confesses and raised for our justification, be eternal glory. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from John's first epistle, chapter 5, beginning with verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of God. The congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Very blessed post-Easter season to each and every one of you. Since we have now moved on from Easter and now into the calendar, the church calendar, known as Easter, we will be talking about following the resurrection account of Jesus and his subsequent appearances to his disciples, like the one that we saw in John this morning. While there is a lot written down in the Bible about Holy Week and about Christ's crucifixion, comparatively, there is not a lot written about Jesus' subsequent resurrection appearances. There is some written for us, but it's not nearly able to be compared to the amount that's written about Holy Week and his crucifixion. But there was 40 days where Jesus, after Jesus rose again from the dead until he ascended into heaven. 40 days is a long time. We saw this to be true during the season of Lent, that is a 40-day period. After all, 40 days, though, doesn't really seem like it's that long. It's only 10 more days than your typical month. We have months all the time. But perhaps that's true on paper. But when you actually go through the season of Lent, you really experience just how long 40 days can truly be. It's roughly a ninth of the calendar. It really makes you appreciate the 40 days, at least it makes me appreciate the 40 days, that Jesus spent not eating or drinking, being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. What were those 40 days of life like for Jesus after he rose from the dead? Well, as I mentioned before, not a lot is written about those. Most of what we do get in these 40 days are his appearances to his disciples or other people who believed in him. It was very important, of course, for the disciples to understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was so important to know this because, really, everything depends on it. These men were going to soon be on the front lines. They were going to be preaching Christ crucified throughout the known world. And the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. It needs to be fully understood. Jesus did rise from the dead. And this is something, of course, that is very important for us to understand as well. Maybe we weren't around to witness these things, to be eyewitnesses of these things, but our witness is also very important. What can we point to for testimony about Jesus being the Son of God from rising from the dead? Well, John here paints out three specific things that we can point to. Not only do we know that the resurrection happened and that Jesus is the Son of God, we are also called to witness to these things. So we pray, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. In a typical courtroom, the case often relies on testimony. Typically, of course, though, the more testimony you have, the more witnesses you have, the stronger the case should be. If there's only one person who was an eyewitness who saw what happened, then that case is not going to be quite as strong. Of course, that one eyewitness would be important, but the more witnesses, the more testimony you have, the better. This is an idea that is found all over and even in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 19 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established." That idea put forth in Deuteronomy 19 that you need at least two or three witnesses was so ironclad, so well established throughout Jewish culture that we even see it in the farce that was Jesus' trial. The people who wanted Jesus convicted had paid people money for their false testimony. They finally got two witnesses to agree that Jesus said that he would destroy the temple within 3 days, even though this testimony, of course, did not match up perfectly. But this principle of having a matter agreed on multiple sources, it really makes sense, doesn't it? After all, if you go on the word of just one person, well, that one person can be swayed, that one person could be lying, that one person could have a motivation that's not just telling the truth. But if you get more than one person to agree on what they heard or what they saw, it makes a much stronger case. When it comes to the matter of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, witnesses are also needed. We have, in the Gospel accounts, of course, such witnesses who saw Jesus rise from the dead. He was seen on Easter by many different people. That's what this post-Easter season is all about, the many different times he appeared. Even one time, which we don't have specifics on, but he appeared to more than 500 people at once. Really, Christ and his resurrection shows us the true power of what Jesus was. If there's any doubt that this person was the Son of God, it was definitely answered Easter morning. Just like everything in Christianity rests upon the resurrection upon Easter, so does everything on Jesus, the person. If Jesus was not the Son of God, and he's just some person who got crucified, there's been many people who've been crucified throughout history. But Jesus was more than just an unfortunate soul who got executed on a cross. He was truly the Son of God. John says here in our text that there are three things that testify to this fact. Jesus is the Son of God. The three things, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So let's start with the water. Talked about how 40 days is a long period of time and how that can make us appreciate the fact that Jesus went 40 days without food or drink. But you remember what happened right before that event in Jesus' ministry. It was the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Matthew 3 says, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Have you ever watched a real-life murder mystery? It's a really popular genre. Personally, I think my wife and I probably watch the show Dateline almost every single week. It's a show that sets up a real-life situation that really happened, where typically someone ended up being killed. It usually goes right into the trial that gets made to convict this case. But if you have ever watched one of these shows, maybe you've come to the same conclusion as I have on some of these shows, that it's really hard to tell, at least from the show, who is the guilty party. Sometimes they do not have a satisfactory or enough evidence to convict a person. Sometimes, of course, murderers do confess their crimes, but most times, if you're going to kill someone, you're not going to confess to murder. Most people want to try to get away with it. When a show presents a case that is particularly hard to see if someone did it or not, this can be truly vexing. Sometimes, when I see these shows, I wish I could just ask God who did it. After all, God would know. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. There's no murder mysteries to him at all. There's no mysteries to God. He knows all things. If we could call God to the witness stand, there'd be absolutely no need for a criminal justice system at all. God would just tell us what happened, if the person was innocent or guilty. There would be no need for a criminal justice system in general if we could call God to the witness stand. What God says is real. What God says is truth. There's no disputing what God says. His word is truth. As John correctly points out here, God's testimony trumps the testimony of man. We often believe what men will tell us. So shouldn't we believe what God tells us so much more? If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. God himself, in this case of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan, pointed to Jesus and said, "This is my son." This kickstarted the ministry of Jesus, and it also bookended it at the Transfiguration, when God said to Peter and cried out and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When God says it, who can argue? The baptism of Jesus truly authenticates his identity as the Son of God. Ironically, Jesus being the Son of God was the one thing that truly sealed his fate in his quote-unquote trial. The chief priest put him under oath by the living God and said, "Tell us, are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "It is as you said." And this naturally led to his crucifixion. The crucifixion is the blood, which also testifies. Blood would not be typically associated with Jesus Christ being the Son of God. After all, God does not bleed. But on the cross, God did bleed. God would bleed on the cross. Jesus, both true God and yet true man at the same time, would suffer and die there. That was the price it took to pay for our sins, the holy innocent blood of the Lamb. And of course, the blood of Christ provides very strong testimony. But the blood of the disciples also provides testimony. Men do not die for nothing. We do not have what the fates were of all of the disciples in the Bible. Most of that is handed down throughout the ages through tradition. But through these traditions, even though we don't know them to be absolutely true, we have the tradition that every single disciple, apostle that is, of the 12, died a martyr's death. There's only one exception, and that, of course, is John, the Apostle John, who wrote our text here this morning. If the resurrection of Christ was a hoax, like the Pharisees claimed it was, why would all of these men be willing to die for it? There'd be no profit in it for them if they were dead. These men firmly believed in what they heard, what they've seen, and what they've been taught. They believed what Jesus said, and they were willing to die for it. And then there is us. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. In these shows of these murder mysteries, oftentimes they go to trial. At the trial, they'll use all kinds of evidence, scientific evidence, and forensic evidence that is available to convict this person. Oftentimes, though, This means calling what we call an expert witness to the stand. An expert witness doesn't really have anything to do with the victim or the suspect. This witness does not have any previous relationship with either party. But the reason that you would call an expert witness to the stand is to provide clarification and explain the evidence. It's their job to know certain things, and they are called to provide their expert knowledge when called upon and to explain what they mean. You can think here of the Holy Spirit as the expert witness when it comes to the case of Jesus being the Son of God. He, that is the Spirit, provides us with all the expert explanations for everything. The Word of God is true, and it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." It is because we have this Word and this expert witness of the Holy Spirit that we are able to provide our own testimony. As John says here in our text, the testimony is in you. Now, obviously, we're not eyewitnesses to the life of Christ and to his resurrection. We were not there thousands of years ago to see Jesus walk the earth or to rise from the dead with our own two eyes. But that does not mean we can't testify. And what exactly is the testimony that we can contribute? Well, John makes that clear. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Yes, we may have not seen Jesus hang on the cross. It's true. Yes, we may not have seen Jesus rise from the dead and walk out of the empty tomb. That is also true. But we know these things to be the truth. How can we be so sure? Well, the expert witness, the Holy Spirit, has given us the faith to believe them. The testimony now rests inside of you. You know Jesus is the Son of God, and you know that Jesus is your Savior from your sins. So, testify. You may not be an eyewitness of Christ, but you are a character witness. Now, a character witness is a person who attests to another person's moral character, moral conduct, and their good reputation for the court. Jesus did not have any character witnesses at his trial. In fact, there was no one there who would speak up to say that he was a really good guy and not an insurrectionist like they were claiming. There wasn't anyone to put their necks on the line for him, even though he did have many followers and disciples. But we are character witnesses for Jesus. We say we may not have been there, but we know exactly what Jesus is. That is exactly what a character witness does. They're kind of the opposite to that expert witness. They do have a relationship with the party, and they can speak and declare to what kind of person this truly is. And we have never seen Jesus with our eyes, not yet, but we too have a relationship with him. We know exactly who Jesus is by faith. He is the Son of God. He is my and he is your Savior from sins. He is the Holy Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world at the cross and rose triumphant Easter morning. He is the name above all other names, the name to which every knee will one day bow. We know these things to be absolutely true. The fact is that these things are the truth, and they also have lasting implications today. If you don't believe them, you are saying some things. If you're not a character witness for Jesus, if you claim he's just some person who is a good teacher, some person who may not have even existed, a person but not the Son of God, then you're saying something. John tells us what those things say. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So, if you're saying that what God says in the Bible is not true, if you're saying that Jesus was not God, then you are calling God a liar. The one who knows all things and is at everywhere at all times, that God, the one who not only created you and created the whole entire universe, you're calling that God a liar? Calling God a liar is something very serious. Why? Well, John reminds us here of the implications of that. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's essentially it, boiled down right there in verse 12. You either have Jesus or you don't. You either testify of him and of the truth, or you believe in a lie. You either have eternal life with Jesus in heaven, or you don't. Why wouldn't we testify to this as much as we can? Why wouldn't we, like the apostles so many years ago, die for this testimony? It is the one and only thing that matters. Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. He who has the Son has life. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, God cannot lie. He tells us very clearly that he has loved us and he has died for us. And we believe this to be true. Why do we believe this? Well, not because we were there to see this love in action. No, we believe this because the Spirit, that expert witness, has given us the faith to believe it. You need proof? Well, look to the water. Look to the blood. Look to the Spirit. And because the Spirit has convinced us that Jesus is the Son of God, we, dear Christians, truly have overcome this world. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, by whom we overcome the world. Amen. Please rise.